Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
My task tonight is I want to do something. I want to close out the series you guys have been on leading up to Easter on Christology. And then I want to open the series you're leading into on fearless faith, right? And so I'm going to try to marry both those things together by bringing a thought. This is Ephesians chapter 1. It's a guy named Paul, and he's trying to explain the meaning of Christ, right? And so this is what he says in verse 7. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Okay, pause, all right? 10 seconds of thought and gratitude for the forgiveness of sins, right? Like, I don't want to just read over that. Although this is not really a message about the forgiveness of sins, I don't want to just, I'm not devaluing it. It's just, I got one sermon, right? I'd written 27 different sermons on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, but I hadn't wrote a new one in about 10 years. So I went and relooked at it and I wrote 6 more and it just came out. It's called The Crucified Life, right? And so I have 33 different messages on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. It's because if I don't pick your favorite part, it doesn't mean I don't believe in it. It just means you got to pick one, right? And so I think to read over that and go, okay, yeah, forgiveness of sins. And because if something is said too much, it gets familiar. And if it gets familiar, we lose the oomph of it. Okay, so thankfulness, gratitude for the forgiveness of sins, that was all about the faithfulness of God. That one of the messages of the crucifixion of Jesus is that our lack of faith never compromises God's faithfulness, right? Like here's one way to explain the gospel in a quick 20-second thing. That God loved the broken story enough to engage the broken story where the broken story is in order to redeem the broken story. And the broken story responded by murdering him. And even though the broken story responded by murdering God, he didn't let their lack of faithfulness compromise his faithfulness, because morality is not a function of how we impose our thoughts on others. It's a function of how we love others who don't deserve it, but because they're worth it. It's that. It's I'm going to pay the wages of sin, which is death. How do you pay the wages of sin? You die. How do you defeat death? You rise again. And now he's committed to making all things brand new. And if you'll let him, he'll make you new too. There's the gospel in 30 seconds, really. In him we have the forgiveness of sins, the trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Here's where I want to focus almost the entire night. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. If you're more moved by songs, it's a great song written by David Bremer called You're Worthy of It All. Here's the lyrics to that. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Now, we just recently celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a way that things can become platitudinal. It's where we just say things that are true, but the weight of it has left us. Like, oh, he is risen. It's like, so there's a way that someone could say, he is risen, and it like actually mean nothing. And then there's another way someone could say he is risen, and they've wrestled through like the implications of what that might mean. And here's the frustrating part, is when we don't have language for things we believe, they can more easily become less meaningful. Yeah. And so I want to give a few thoughts here on the implications of resurrection, and I want to focus on the last one. One, resurrection means that although death gets a word, it doesn't get the last word, right? So if you were wondering, I wonder why Easter is so compelling, right? Look, I have 33 messages on this, and this is in no way the only one, but this is the most basic one. One of the reasons the Easter message is so compelling is because the Easter story mirrors our story. Here's what it says, that even someone of perfect faith doesn't necessarily get to escape suffering, death, pain, and grief. That once Christians got power, they reframed faith as like some sort of magic formula to get out of suffering. But actually for the first 327 years of church history, faith was not a function of getting out of everything. It was a function of maintaining a faithful, hopeful, surprising disposition in the middle of the suffering. It means that if you're suffering today, it doesn't mean you have a faith problem, because Jesus did not have a faith problem, and he suffered and he died. It says, the Easter story says that suffering, pain, death, injustice, grief, that they do get a word. That the Christian tradition is not, if you just have enough faith, you don't have to experience any of that. That suffering does get a word. It just doesn't get the last word. The last word is surprise and hope and wonder and awe and resurrection, right? Let's say it this way. Number two, it means surprise, hope, wonder, awe, astonishment, and amazement have a better say than despair. Despair is the belief that my tomorrow is simply a repeat of yesterday. But Easter says, wait a minute, if I was wrong about death, what else could I be wrong about? Like, if there's nothing more sure than death. And in our experience, dead people stay dead. Now listen, don't panic about this, okay? This is not controversial at all. In the ancient Hebrew language, there was no word for resurrection. Do not panic, okay? There's no word for anything before you've seen it. There was no word for Coca-Cola or automobiles or airplanes. What happens is when you have an experience that you've never seen before, you take an existing word, you add a couple letters to it, and then you have a new word. So the root word resurrection in ancient Hebrew was surprise, right? And that makes sense, because if I died today and you came to my funeral on Wednesday and I showed up here next Sunday, surprise sort of cuts it. We're going to open a series on fearless faith, but you're all terrified because I'm back, right? It's that. So the Easter story says, wait a minute, if we can't even be certain that death gets the last word, what else can't we be certain about? Like maybe there's room for surprise and hope and wonder and awe and astonishment and amazement in all of our lives. And here's the thesis, is that, you know what? We need more surprise, hope, wonder, awe, astonishment, and less despair. Despair is the internal disposition that my tomorrow is simply a repeat of yesterday. Resurrection says, no, we can be surprised. Or let's say it this way, we never know what God might do today that fundamentally changes everything about my tomorrow. And we need a bigger disposition towards surprise and hope. One of the things that grieves me is when the Christian narrative on the internet turns to despair. Like, oh God, you believe how bad this world is? Oh man. Listen, can you just for a second. Can you imagine trying to explain to a first century Christian how bad the government of Australia is? Could you imagine that? Here's a few things that were legal when Jesus walked the earth. Ready? Here we go. Murder was legal as long as they were lower class than you. Rape was legal as long as they were lower class than you. Pedophilia was legal as long as they were lower class than you. Bestiality was a normal part of temple worship. Strapping people to posts in the middle of town and beating them to death with whips, that was legal. Nailing people to trees and waiting for them to suffocate in public, that was legal. Kidnapping underclass people and forcing them to entertain overclass people by putting them in arenas and making them fight wild animals, that was legal. That was legal. Is God done redeeming the world? Is he done bringing back all things? No, he's not, but it's certainly better than it was. And it's because of the work of the Spirit of Christ. Look, whatever your problem is with Albo, he's not Nero. And Christians, all Albo, oh God, Albo's the worst of all, oh God, blah, 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 blah. We just sound so stupid. Like we've lost perspective, and we certainly lost touch with our own story. Our own story is Jesus is uniting all things. Number three, it means that our debt has been canceled because Jesus paid the wages of sin, which is death. My Sunday school teacher when I was 7, Miss Dodd, she told me that God killed Jesus for me. What a terrible story. She said that Shane, I love you, and I love you enough to die for you. She didn't. But I would never let my child die for you. That's how much God loves you, is he killed Jesus for you. And even at 7, I thought, could he not just let it go? You know, last week's Sunday school lesson was forgiving people before the sun goes down. So a guy that tells us to forgive everybody before the sun goes down and tells us to bless our enemies and bless those who insult us and not hold anger against people for a long time. So it turns out he doesn't do any of that. And turns out not only that, he can't forgive people without hurting someone really bad. This guy's a maniac. And that's not the gospel at all. And I want to be fair to Miss Dodd. Miss Dodd was a volunteer who gave her Sundays to tell children that Jesus loved them in the most weird, toxic way imaginable. But she was giving it a go. That was a whole lot better than sitting on your butt, honestly. But in another sense, no image of God is better than a false image of God, right? And so the crucifixion was not God killing Jesus just so he could be nice. The crucifixion was God was in Christ paying the wages of sin for all mankind, death. And how do you pay that? You die. And how do you beat it? You rise again. And now you're committed to making all things brand new. Let's say it this way. Number four, it means that we're set free to live a certain way. That if Jesus, one of the things that inspires me about the cross, one of the things is that Jesus was able to buy what he was selling. You know, the guy that said, bless your enemies and pray for those who insult you. And don't repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. You know that guy, right? Right. All that sounds awesome, but what if you can't live it? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to be able to live it. And then it's another thing to be able to live it under intense pressure, right? One of the moving things about the crucifixion of Jesus is it's Jesus screaming, I'm buying my own product. I'm living this way. And here's the thing, right? And I think you guys have spent some time examining this. We affirm that Jesus was fully divine. I affirm Jesus is fully divine. Okay, you don't thrive in the Christian world for 24 years questioning the divinity of Jesus. I affirm the divinity of Jesus. However, I also affirm he was fully human. And you might be thinking, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because if you only consider Jesus as God without ever considering his humanity, it becomes very easy to not live how he taught us to live. It goes something like this. Come on, bro. Jesus taught us to treat our enemies better than that. You're like, I know, but that was easy for him. He was God. Okay, but he was also fully human. Yeah. And the resurrection sets us free to live a certain way, not just be forgiven. Yeah. It means dying to self opens up an entire new way to live. You know what it means? It means my story can be retold. Yeah. It's that to unite all things back under one head. I have 3 minutes here for the Bible nerds. If you're a Bible nerd, you're gonna love this. If you're not a Bible nerd, you're gonna endure this. But it's 3 minutes, and I can make it kind of entertaining, right? All right, so the sentence in English, to unite all things back under one head, is only one word in Greek. It takes a whole sentence to translate it. Now, I've done some practicing, and I can read Greek. My minor in seminary was Greek, so I can read it. But if you could bring that next slide up, this is the word. The word is pas. So first is all things. Greek for all things is pas. According to Paul, God is doing something through Christ that involves all things. Why? Because he wants to. It's his pleasure. And I can tell you the word all things there literally means all things. So all means all, let's leave all because all's better if it's all. And if we start making exceptions to the word all, we run the risk of us being the exception to all. So the cure for that is to stop doing intellectual hula hoops and trying to make all not mean all, because when the Bible says all, let's leave it all because it's better if it's all. And if we make it not mean all, one day we'll be not, maybe not all. So the best thing to do is to just stop making exceptions to the word all because it's better when it's all. And when it says all things, let's leave it all things because it's better if it's all things. And we love it when we sing it. So when we read it, we may as well just go, it says all things, let's call it all things. Yeah. All things. Next slide. Here's the word in Greek. Here you go. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Anakaphelaiosisai. Thank you. Thank you. It's pretty impressive. I did some practicing of that. Anakaphelaiosisai. People say, oh, that's like Greek to me, or that's hard as Greek. Okay, Greek is way easier than English. All you got to do in Greek is know what the letters say. There's only 22 of them. So if you know what the letters say, there's never an exception, and there's no silent letters, and there's no special rules. There's not I before E except after C, or with sounding like A as a neighbor. None of that, right? There's none of that stuff. It's just, you just say all the letters. Anakaphelaiosisai. It's a compound word. Anna is, again, kephale, head. So anna kephale osthestai is to bring all things back under one head. In the Roman Empire, it was a mathematics term. It was an accounting term that means to sum up several numbers into a new whole. So if you got lost in that, next slide. Anna kephale osthestai is to sum up, to gather up. One way to say it is to recapitulate or to retell. If you got lost in any of that, here it is, next slide. It's used nowhere else in the Bible. It's a math term. It's two or three words attached together, and it includes combining the debits and the credits into a new story. In other words, one of the things God was doing at the cross was anna kephale osthestai, the whole broken thing. All things, next slide, to recapitulate, to retell. Like a couple questions. When you retell a story, do you remove the disorder? Of course not. That'd be the worst story of all time. Imagine if I said, let me tell you a story. It all worked out great. What? There's got to be some kind. No, I don't speak negatively. It just all worked out great. Well, frankly, if it's none of my business, none of my business. But that is the worst story imaginable. When you retell a story, you don't remove the disorder. You reorder it to give it a different perspective. This goes all the way back to creation. God didn't look at the chaos and go, I'm too holy to get involved. It was more, I'm too holy not to get involved. I'm not going to judge it, criticize it, shame it, or condemn it. I'm going to reorder it. I'm going to get involved in that broken story. Like, let's say it this way, next slide. Have you ever made a new story out of your worst experience? Have you ever laughed about it later? Actually, if you're a good storyteller, when you tell a new story and you talk about the nasty bits, sometimes you exaggerate it because it makes the good part even better. That's what makes a good story. I've had a few bad stories in my life. One of the most stressful stories of my life is we got robbed in Houston once. I've never been robbed in my life. It was quite a harrowing thing, to be honest with you, to have everything taken from you. Your passport, your medicine. The only thing I had was my wallet and my phone because I'd walked to the stand to get a taco and they pulled up behind the car. They pipes smashed the windows, grabbed everything, and they were gone in 10 seconds, right? But then, if you could picture this, driving across Houston, Texas, the second busiest city in America traffic-wise, in a driving rainstorm with no windows, trying to find the embassy so that I could get another passport. Like, this was a stressful day, right? And guess what? It all worked out great. But the it all worked out great doesn't have the context unless there's some disorder, some nasty bits. So what was Jesus doing at the cross? Was he forgiving sins? Yes. Was he setting people free from slavery? Yes. Was he retelling all things? Yes. What does that mean? Next slide. So God is retelling everything. He's reordering all things back under Christ. Jess and I didn't talk about what to do the offering on. She gets up and says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And they actually, that was a part of the song. And it's almost like there's a thing going on. Next slide. So all things back under Christ. Wait a minute, all of history? It's a lot. All things humans have done can be retold? Evidently, and that's daunting. I just recently read a history book by a historian named Tom Holland called Dominion. If you've ever had a thought the world's worse today, just please go read that book. Just go read the things Christians were doing in the 800s. Like, believe me. The chairman of the Atheist Society of Melbourne is a nicer person than Charlemagne was in the 800s. Like, it's just nothing's worse. Is God done redeeming the broken story? Is he done retelling it? No, but it's certainly better. Everything is better today than Jesus' day. Everything. It's because of the work of the Spirit of Christ, not destroying the broken story, but retelling it. It's kind of like this. If you have a 3 or 4 year old daughter or granddaughter, right, and they draw you a picture, and they say, "Mommy, Daddy, Auntie, Uncle, whatever, I drew you a picture," what do you do? Look, unless your three-year-old or four-year-old is incredibly savantly gifted, it is a terrible picture. It's not even coherent. And you, what do, though? You go, oh, what is it? And they say, it's an airplane. Wow, wow. I reckon that's the best airplane ever. You can't even see an airplane in it. Refrigerators all over Australia are littered with terrible artwork because of who drew it. Right? And what do you do? What do you do when they draw you a terrible picture? What do? Do you crumple it up, throw it away, and say, come back when you learn how to draw, little girl? No, you're like, oh. And then what if they say you draw? Do you crumple up their picture and draw a perfect airplane and go, that's how it's done, get it right? No, even the most pedantic person upon us, we might put our hand over their hand and make their story better. That's what Jesus was doing here. When I hear Christians, if you're not going to say anything nice, just please do the world a favor and just hush. Look, followers sit around complaining about darkness. Leaders turn on the light. Like Jesus said it this way. He said, if you want to change your world, you got to see yourself as the plank and them as the speck. It's an in-your-face confrontation to the idea the world would be better if only someone else changed. No, you change. We change the world by changing ourselves, right? Paul was more blunt. Paul said, quote, what business is it of yours, the immorality of the world? Get your own house in order first. Are Christians known worldwide for making the world's immorality none of our business? I don't know. If you don't want to go with Jesus or Paul, go with Michael Jackson. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a... If you don't want to go with Michael Jackson, go with Pink. I'm a hazard to myself. Don't let me get me. I'm my own worst enemy. Look, when Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Michael Jackson, and Pink agree on something, the chance it is profoundly true is high. And I want to honor the work of Christ in this world. Is he done? No, but it's certainly better. It's certainly better. Would you rather be a woman today or 1950? Come on. Or 1850. Ooh. Is God done redeeming women's rights? No, but it's certainly better. Would you rather be black today or 1950? Or 1850? Is God done redeeming racism? Not even close, but it's certainly better. Would you rather go to the dentist today or 1950? Or 1850? Today they numb your mouth with Novocaine. In 1850 they numbed it with whiskey. Novocaine's better. I've had both. Novocaine's better. It's just better. Would you rather have a colonoscopy today or 1950? Today you don't even know what happened. 1950, they're like, oh, hello. All right, just breathe through it, buddy. Breathe through it. This is good. You're going to feel a little brighter. Is God done? No. Certainly better. Nothing's worse than 100 years ago. Nothing. Except pollution. Pollution's worse because we invented the internal combustion engine. It is. Spam is worse. Misinformation's worse. Divorce rate is worse. More people are getting divorced. But that's because women have more rights. Duh. Women used to be stuck with abusive men. That's terrible. In America, I don't know what's true about Australia, but in America, it was illegal for a woman to get a mortgage until 1974 without a man signing for it. So they got stuck in these horrible situations. Divorce rates are higher, and that's not a good thing. It's also part of like medical technology. We're living so long. Like in Jesus's day, they died at 32. So till death do us part was more doable. Now you got to live with someone to 84. Just be more careful when you make that choice, you know? All things humans have done, all of it? Heaven and earth, Paul says. Heaven and earth, all of it? Like you would expect him to say, he is bringing all religious things back under one. No. Or all Jewish things are being brought. No. Or all redeemed things. No. Or all saved things. Nope. or all things that deserve it. He doesn't. He says all things. And he's echoing something. Here's the first sermon recorded in church history by a guy named Peter in Acts 3. And now, brothers, I know that you acted with ignorance as did your rulers. Like, we're gonna give you the benefit of the doubt. But what God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that his Christ would suffer, he now fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. It's Peter. Here's Paul echoing the same idea in Colossians 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Or here's Jesus, the one that matters the most. Red letters, Jesus, Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, it shouldn't surprise us that in Revelation 21, Jesus hollers down from heaven. And he said, who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things brand new. Write this down, for this is trustworthy and true. All things. So if you got lost in any of that, next slide. Jesus said the renewal of all things. Peter called it the restoration. Yeah, next slide. Peter called it the restoration of all things. Paul called it the reconciliation of all things. He also called it the retelling of all things, or the anakaphali ostestying of all things. If you got lost at any of that, come back right now. Here's what that means. Next slide. Your broken heart, all things can be retold. But Shane, he left me for another woman, and I have 3 kids under the age of 6. I know. Horrible, unjust, terrible, atrocious behavior that grossly impacted you. But there's 2 ways to posture your life from this point forward. One is despair, that my tomorrow is simply a repeat of yesterday. And the other is surprise. Can God retell this story and redeem it? It's screaming that no matter how broken the story is, it's not outside of the scope of all things. All things can be retold. What about poverty? Well, poverty, all things. There's a lot of it. There's less of it now than ever. In Jesus' day, only 3% of people could read. Now only 10% of people can't. It's not done, but it's better. Like, Jesus would have been considered third world impoverished by any standard today. The king of Wales in 1300 would have been considered impoverished by today's standard. Like, it's just better. Is God done? No, but poverty's being retold, and it can be because it's in all things. Slavery, one of the worst atrocious things to ever come against humanity. Here's slavery is, you are less human than me and I will treat you as an object instead of an image bearer. What a horrible thing. But today it's illegal. Is it still around? Yes. Is it illegal? Largely yes. But in the Roman Empire, there was 120 million slaves out of 180 million people. Is God done? No, but it's certainly better, and it's definitely frowned upon, and it's God getting involved in the most atrocious thing you can imagine and retelling that story. What about abuse? Say, Shane, if you knew what my dad did to me, oh man. Okay, look. When you were a kid, if someone with 100 times the resources and 10 times the strength used their power to hurt you instead of protect you, that is one of the most god-awful things I can think of. And you should never have had to deal with that. But here's the message of Easter. It's going forward, you can posture your life towards despair. And what that normally means is the abuser becomes, the abused becomes the abuser. What the resurrection says is that that story, as bad as it is, as disordered as it is, it's a part of all things and it can be retold. And the hope I want to leave you with is that you do not have to repeat that story. You can tell a new story. Can you imagine 20 years from now, people looking at your life and thinking your dad was awesome, even though he was terrible because of the story you've retold? With the demonstration of your life. Can racism be retold? Well, is it in all things? I think it can be. Is it atrocious? Yes, it is. Is there any place for it in a Christ-honoring community? No, there's not. But that story does not have to be repeated. It can be retold. I guess the point I'm making is this, is can your story be retold? This is, can your story be retold? This is the question the resurrection, the Bible, tries to address. Does death get the last word? Or although it gets a word, does it not get the last word? Does surprise, hope, wonder, awe, resurrection? For even the most broken thing you can imagine, can Jesus retell that story? And here's my question to anybody that can hear me. If you're thinking, is my story outside the purview of God's ability to redeem it? Here's my question. Does your story fit into the category of all things? Can it be retold? Because here's the thing, if it's possible for your story and it's possible for their story, then is it not possible for the whole broken story? But the question is, do we believe this is happening? My fear is that resurrection has become a doctrine. He is risen. I believe in the resurrection. Amen. Amen. But resurrection isn't something to believe in. It's a fundamental way of seeing the whole world, which is that when something dies, it triggers new life, and every story can be retold. Do we believe this is happening? Let's ask this question, next slide. What would it look like to live like this is true? If you've missed my whole point, here it is right here, ready? If you were abused, and now you're abusing, if your parents were addicts, and now you're an addict, if your parents were in poverty and broke and financially irresponsible, and now you're living the same life, you're just repeating it. The posture of despair that, oh, well, Willards are just broke, or oh, well, we're just this, or oh, well, we're just that. That the posture of despair leads us to just repeating the broken story. And the encouragement of Easter is that that story can be retold. My great-grandfather was illiterate. He made his living moonshining. He was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. My great-grandfather was an illiterate moonshining racist. Now, how does a lineage of illiterate moonshining racism end up with a guy with 3 university degrees traveling the world talking about the compassion of Christ for all people? Here's what happened, is Jesus entered into my family story and my parents said yes, and then that story got retold. And I get asked now, you come from a long line of educated preachers? No. No, I come from a long line of rednecks, but here's the thing, that is the story can be retold. Would living like this is true make your life better? And more importantly, would living like this is true make the whole world better? Christians should be asking this. If the whole world thought like I'm thinking, would the world be a better place? And if not, there's a problem. If everybody was just sitting around complaining about everything they didn't like, the world's not better. But what if the whole world woke up saying, you know what? My tomorrow is not a repeat of yesterday. It doesn't have to be. It can, but it's certainly not. And here's the beauty of the Christian faith, ready? The Christian faith says, if you won today, get up tomorrow, resurrender to Christ, and win again. And if you failed today, get up tomorrow, resurrender to Christ, and start again, because his mercy is new every morning. That every day the story can be retold. If you're the type that can only listen to the first 2 minutes of a message and then you zone out, and then when you feel like it's landing, you come back, now's your time. This is your moment to shine. Here's the question, next slide. Can we all let God retell our story? Be made brand new. Maybe resurrection is screaming about the old man. He isn't here. Where's that guy that struggled so bad with anger, he lost his family? Oh, you didn't hear what happened to him? He struggled with anger so bad, he lost his family, but he hit a level of despair and he got sick of it and he had a radical encounter with Jesus. And now Jesus has retold his story. And that guy that was enslaved to anger is not just forgiven for the anger, he's set free from the hold anger had on him and he's a totally new person and his story is being retold. Where's that lady that was so hooked on substances that she had to sell herself? Oh, you didn't hear what happened to her? She had a radical encounter with Christ, and as disordered as that broken story was, she is now totally set free, and you would have no idea that there was ever a day that she ever objectified herself that way, and she's been made brand new. The story can be retold. Oh, you didn't hear? She's not here. He's not here. That story's not here. The story has been retold. And so my question, my brothers and sisters of Pneuma, is do you want your story retold? If you would like your story retold, I would urge you to say your next yes to Jesus. If you would like to say, you know what, Jesus? The story I've been writing on my own is overpromising and under-delivering. And I believe that if you were the author of my story, you would write a better story than I'm writing on my own. And if that's you, we say, but I'm saved. Okay, but has your story been retold? I get it. Like, you've been a believer for this, but I'm asking you to consider allowing resurrection to be the fundamental way we see the world, which is this, that what has been true up till now is not necessarily true from this point forward. Death doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. Sickness, suffering, pain, grief, they get a word, but not the last one. The last one is written by Jesus. So one of the messages of resurrection is simply this. Will you let God, anakephalios, destroy your life? Will you let him bring all things back under one head? So Lord, let no one ever reject you because of the way we're presenting you. And would you, with an open heart, would you open your heart to God invading and being invited into your story? Would you allow God to retell your story? Why don't you just pray a prayer underneath your breath right now? Lord Jesus, would you retell my story? I'm open to you reordering the entire broken thing. Would you make me brand new? Would you look this way? Thank you so much for letting me be a part of your night. I hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection of central scriptures got bigger, not smaller. I did go a few minutes over time. Thank you for your grace with that. You laughed at my joke so much, I just kept going, and I'm sorry. I really, like, you know, sometimes the comedy gets out of control, you know. I bless you, my brothers and sisters, to know that death never gets the last word, even if it gets a word. I bless you to be people who live in surprise, hope, wonder, awe, and resurrection. And I bless you all to be people who allow God to anakephalaiostestai the entire thing. Until I see you next time. Grace and peace, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.